morning, I'd like us to continue with the series that we have in the second epistle of Timothy, the second chapter, and we've come to verse 19. And it does seem also quite a suitable verse for the beginning of the year when we think of foundation and things that are essential and vital, and especially in our spiritual experience. Now, the verse reads like this, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, as you can see, that verse is a kind of a concluding verse for much that has gone on before in that second chapter. And remind you that Paul has a very difficult task. He's in a very difficult situation himself, a very discouraging one. He's a prisoner of Nero. And Nero, by repute, is a very unscrupulous and a cruel and a vindictive man. And to be his prisoner was a very terrible thing. And Paul knew full well that at the end of it would be his death, his martyrdom. And yet he doesn't allow that to preoccupy his mind. Rather, and it's easy to allow things like that to preoccupy our minds. Fear for the future, fear what will befall us, if we can be preoccupied with fears. And Paul is not. It's not that he's insensitive, because we know that when he wrote to the Corinthian epistle, he said to them that he came to them in fear and trembling, that there was apprehension in his heart. Nevertheless, he put spiritual courage before anything else. And maybe the theme verse, well, there are many good verses, but maybe the theme verse in the whole of this epistle is in chapter 1 and verse 7, because that is what he's doing all the while when he's writing to Timothy. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, how do you feel this morning? You've got a spirit of fear. It's very easy. You know, you can wake up some mornings, and we can be overcome with apprehension and fears. And sometimes we can't name the fears either. They seem to be a state of fear rather than any actual thing itself. Sometimes we are worried about something. But he's saying, well, God never gave you that. God hath not given us a spirit of fear. But rather he's given us the opposite. He's given us a spirit of power. We are able to overcome. We are able to go on. And the spirit of love. We are able to love, but it seems impossible to love. And we have a sound mind. We have this discipline and the spiritual discipline and stability in our lives. So we aim to be like that by God's grace, that we might exercise the power of God, that we might exercise the love of God, and that we might practice the spiritual discipline and take a hold upon our spiritual lives, and that we might acquit ourselves as men. So that is really what he's saying. He's really saying what we would say in our modern language, as part of the spiritual implication here, pull yourself together, Timothy. Or Peter would have put it like this, gird up the loins of your mind, straighten your mind, think it through, but do this spiritually. And he does that because, although Timothy, if you read the whole of the New Testament, he seems to be everywhere. He was such a busy and an industrious servant of God. Nobody would have guessed, really, from his outward demeanor very often, that within him there was a trembling heart. He was timid by nature. He's not a person that had pushed himself in any way. But God has called him, and because God has called him, he's got to go on. But Paul knows of his nature, knows of his timidity. And so he says, now, come on now. God didn't give you that. That comes from you. You ask now for this spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, that's the overall picture. But here the immediate one that comes before this, nevertheless, that Paul is dealing, which I mentioned before to you, with one major attack, a heresy that has entered the church. Many heresies can come and plague the church. And the people are named. There were three of them, but there are two that are named here, Hymenaeus and Philetus, probably. They were very respected in many ways. They would be quite good people. They would know the gospel. I'm sure that that would be true of them. And they would be quite enthusiastic. You'd find them probably in attending all the means of grace. In fact, I think they would never deliberately, they would never miss a means of grace, because they would never want to miss an opportunity of spreading their pernicious doctrine. And it was this. It was an interpretation of the resurrection. And they'd say like this, well, of course we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Of course we believe that. But don't you think now that what is meant by the resurrection, hasn't Paul said himself? Yeah. The resurrection is a spiritual one. It's when you come from darkness into light. Now you see, when error comes and uses truth, then it's very difficult to condemn that error. Because it was equally true to say that when you come from darkness into light and from the power of Satan into the freedom of sons of God, is it not a kind of a resurrection? A spiritual resurrection. That certainly is true. But they say, then it is past already. That's all there is to it. And then you go to heaven, but to talk about any other kind of resurrection is not necessary at all. But Paul also taught that there was another resurrection, a physical resurrection. And he says in the Corinthian epistle particularly, he said, if our hope in Christ is in this life only, alone, we are of all men most miserable. For this mortal must put on immortality, and this corruptible must put on incorruption. And that our redemption isn't complete until our soul and our body is redeemed. So that when you come to, if these people want to use that word resurrection for their conversion, if we come to the first one, it is the soul that is redeemed. But then one day, in the culmination of all things, then there will be the resurrection of the body. We will have our new bodies, bodies that will not die, bodies that will not have any ailment or disease or weakness or tiredness or any of these things, or will be pestered by sin. We shall be like him, but they will be real. And in a sense, we can say physical, but they will be glorified in that physical way. They'll be real. We're not going to be as phantoms about the place, but that we shall have a reality of existence, body and soul redeemed. Now, what Hymenaeus and Philetus are saying, well, we believe in the spiritual thing, but we do not believe in the physical resurrection. And does this sound rather modern to you? When it is heard today, so many would deny this. You know, a big fuss is made of it today, but really it's quite ridiculous, because this has been taught for at least, I'd say, half a century, if not more. There are plenty of Hymenaeuses and Philetuses about the place. But Scripture is quite clear in showing they are wrong, that there is a physical resurrection when there will be the completeness of our redemption. Body and soul will be redeemed. But they affected people. It does affect people. It depresses people when you find people who may be standing for the gospel, albeit they might not stand exactly in a biblical situation, yet nevertheless, when they make proclamations like that, it does worry people and it does upset people. And it says here, it shook some. It upset. It didn't cause them to lose their faith. But it upsets the faith of some, and it had an effect upon them, and it deeply worried them and concerned them. I think it is very important that anybody who takes a position of being preaching in a pulpit, I think it is an awesome thing that we should not shake the faith of people, but that we should strengthen the faith of men and women. Now then, whatever they may say, this is what Paul is saying, there will be Hymenaeuses and Philetuses. And they will always, in every generation, shake the faith of some. Nevertheless, there's one thing they will not shake. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, that is our area of study this morning. Then the first, if you like, little headings, we'll call it a stone, shall we? A foundation stone, if you like. The security of the church. Now, Paul here is concerned about the continuation of the church and its purity and its solidarity and its strength in the truth in that generation and for every generation to come. The security of the church of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now then, we often see in the scripture that the foundation stone or the chief cornerstone is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But that does not mean that the Bible in describing foundation is always tied to exactly the same description. Now, it will never exclude Jesus Christ as foundation. But what is meant here, I think, must be described in a more accurate way. Now, the church is imperiled. It is the church that is being imperiled by Hymenaeus and Philetus and others like them. That is, the gospel and its purity and its soundness was being imperiled there. So he's saying, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. So what is he saying? Now, this is what is said by many godly men here, that the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is immovable because it is founded on the bedrock of God's predestinating love. Now, that's a big sentence, isn't it? It contains a great deal. This church, or any faithful church, rests upon the foundation of the bedrock of God's predestined love. Now, what will that be in effect? He will send his Son into this world. He will call disciples. They, in one place, are called the foundation because they're, as if it were, foundation members. All that is involved in that great work of God. I will found a church. Where is it born? In the mind of God. Where does it rest? On the bedrock of God's determined and predetermined and predestined love and his plan. Then comes the second person of the Trinity. Then come the disciples, the apostles. He's saying, that is our foundation. Nothing can shake that. It's as if you were saying, you say that Jesus Christ is a foundation stone. He is. But who is he and where from? The second person of the Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father. Then what was the idea? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are involved in the foundation of the church. That's how safe she is. And no wonder then that Jesus Christ said in his own ministry, he said these words, "Whom do men say that I am?" He gave various answers. "Well, whom do you say that I am?" "Thou art the Christ." Now notice the words, "the Son of the living God." That's the foundation. "And upon this rock I will build my church." Now what is it? Not only the Christ, but the Son of, there we are, the living God. We come to the bedrock of it all. That's the church of Jesus Christ. During the centuries, there have been countless variations and deviations regarding the truth and distortions of the truth. And our century is no exception to them all. Will you allow me just to mention things that are now? I don't believe in making a big issue of things that have been said, but it is suitable here, and we have to face reality. Recently, somebody denied the virgin birth or denied hell, denied a few things. And then another leader, I feel, said a worse thing. He said, what a pity he said it at Christmas. Well, what a pathetic reply. Should it not have been, what a disgrace that a servant of God should say that in the name of the church? Not what a pity he said it at Christmas. Do you see what I'm saying? Be realistic about it. Or I can go to another denomination and not name them at all. And this was said recently on a Welsh program. What do you think? This is another leader. What do you think of that person's statement regarding hell and regarding this, that and the other? And he said, I don't believe in an afterlife at all. You make your heaven here. You make your hell here. What do you think? Is there any point in going on? If the Himeniuses and the Philetuses of this world are listened to. Now, I'm not saying that to depress you. I'm saying that to bring a new determination. Let us say in our hearts, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. So we search our hearts the first Sabbath day of the year, whatever Christmas messages men may have given of their views of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are told this. Now, what is the church? Is it that they're often speaking of the church? I'm not very sure if they are. For what is the church? Is not the church, do you remember, there is a foundation, then the stones that are fitly framed are the believers? Are not the believers those who have had an experience of regeneration, of rebirth, and have known repentance and of faith and the saving work of Jesus Christ and are justified by faith? It's really, although we have to have buildings, it's not a matter of buildings, not really. Although we have to have places of worship, I know that, and we do meet as a congregation. But what a wonderful thing it is when we can make it as far as is possible and humanly possible, and how difficult it was even in the early church, so that in the church, the body of the people can say, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Those who are born again, those who are sins are forgiven, those who believe in Jesus Christ, those who are the children of God, this church, that church, shall never, never be shaken. Do we believe like that? And whatever persecution may come, whatever wind of false doctrine may blow from hell, whatever it may be that we are able to say when we are many or when we are few, yes, I know people say these things. I know many a vast denomination may have gone this way and that way. Many an individual church may have lost heart. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. There always will be the church of Jesus Christ. Do we believe that? Then secondly, the seal. Take this with two sides. God's side and our side. And look at the verse with me. Nevertheless, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. That's one side of it. And the other, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So what is Paul doing? What is it to Timothy? He says, now look, he says, we know that the foundation of God standeth sure, but let's see that those who are within the church are surely in the church. And let them be those people who have the seal of God's acceptance. that they are in the church and of God's approval. Now, what is God's side? Well, it is in eternity. His predestinating mercy, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. There's our phrase. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And speaking now on God's side. And so when the Apostle Paul, when he was Saul on the way to Damascus, breathing out threatenings, and with letters from the high priest to murder and kill and destroy as many Christians as possible, as he's on his way, we don't know what turmoil was in his heart, but as he was on his way, then there is an interruption, an intervention. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He says, who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. Was it any surprise to God that Saul believed? Not at all. Not at all. Why? Before the foundation of the world, these things are arranged. Who are these people? Who are the people of God? Look with me in the first chapter and verse 9 of the second epistle of Timothy. And he describes us as these who are the people of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Examine that verse and you'll see it's all on God's side. All the initiative is on God's side. Here they are. He saved us. There's the overall picture. This is the object of the exercise. It says, he saved us, his people, from the worst of all ends to the most glorious of all places. How did he go about us? Who did the calling? He called us. We have a hymn that says, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. I suppose in our experience, but what a strange thing it would be if we had to have God singing, I heard the voice of sinners say. But it's this way. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me. He called us. Now what is this calling? There is the general call where we uplift the loveliness of Jesus Christ, the perfection of his life, his sacrificial death, and his physical resurrection, all that. And that this life counts for me. And this death means I needn't be punished in hell. And when I come with repentance and faith, I respond to him, I belong to him. Well, what happens? The general call becomes a particular call. You can hear the call 1,000 times, not hear it. Then one day, you hear it. Because your soul has been prepared. He saved us. He called us. Then he says, in case you make a mistake, you didn't come here by good works. You didn't qualify for your call because you are nice people. But it was because of my purposes and because of my grace I called you. So if we say now, Lord, I understand very well why you called me. I was such a nice person, a sinner, but a nice sinner. No, he says, I didn't call you because of that. I called you because I purposed it. But there are some people you call, Lord, I don't really like them. You leave that to me. You follow me. I call whom I will call. I call them. I do the calling. But Lord, pardon my intrusion. They don't deserve to be called. He says, neither do you. It's not according to your works, not of works, lest any man should boast. I called you according to my purposes and according to my grace. And grace is the unmerited favor of God to an undeserving people. When was this? Before the foundation of the world, in Jesus Christ. We're talking of his side. Put it like my hand there. Put it as my palm of my hand if you like. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. He knew them in eternity. He knows them in time. And he'll know them again in eternity. The Lord knoweth them that are his. Now then, let's look at this seal again. The work of the Father is this great protective work. I've sealed them. They are mine. The work of the Son enables that seal to be there because he died for our sin. It's a costly seal. And so he can say, I sealed them with my blood. Then the Holy Spirit can also say, I confirm the work of grace and I seal them for eternity and guarantee their safe arrival. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now then, where does human responsibility come in? And thirdly, the seal again, but this time the human side. And remember, this is as real. We must not belittle the human side. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So, if there has been that spiritual activity in our life where we repented of our faith and we're involved in that and exercised faith in Jesus Christ and struggled and strove and found him and we're involved in all that, then there will be indications in our lives. We are dated in eternity. We are dated in time as well. There's a date in the heart of God. There's a date in our lives when we came to Jesus. The first declaration, the Lord knoweth them that are his, belongs to him. The second exhortation, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity, belongs to us. The first is God's and exalts God's predestinating mercy. The second is ours and shows our inevitable duty. The first is God's. It's eternal security. My name from the palm of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed in his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. And the other is purity. For no man can see God without holiness, and we are totally involved. What is this? It's a strange thing. It's difficult for us to hold it in the balance. There is God's side as real can be. There is our side as real can be. Now, what is my side? In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, we are given the balance again. And ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. What's my duty in my life if I claim to be a Christian? To glorify God in my body and in my spirit, in my total being, to glorify him. Now, are we willing to do that? This second inscription, let everyone, the first one, the Lord knoweth them that are his, is there. But if that really is there, then this must be here. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. What does that mean? It means walk away from it. Walk away from sin. Turn away from sin. And when our minds, either by our own lust or by the attacks of Satan, we have allowed something to creep into our minds, whatever it may be, that we can say, well, I will not tolerate this thought. It is uncharitable, it is unkind, it is unchristian, and bringing every thought into the captivity of Christ. What am I doing? Another word can be described. Stand aloof from all that is alien to the grace of God. Flee youthful lust. Depart, walk away from those things that are to do with iniquity. That is our part of the seal. So here is God's. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And here is ours. Lord, I depart from iniquity because I name the name of Christ. Sometimes we expect from the world higher standards. I don't see how we can. They will only have higher standards when the church that names the name of Christ departs from iniquity. For we are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And it is how holy the church is that it will permeate and affect the whole of society. If we want to, it's no use condemning our government. It's no use finding fault in them. We must look at ourselves and say, let us be a holy church. And the byproduct of that will be, yes, measures of common grace throughout the whole of society, even in an unbelieving government. Whatever country it may be, great and grave is our responsibility. Much rests upon our shoulder. We look in horror at the world as it is. We should rather look in despair at the state of the Christian church. He says, you're strong. The first one isn't difficult. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. And here the church will say, I reject heresy. I reject any deviation from the truth. Yes, it's God. Now let's talk business. I know who the church is. I know those who are mine. Oh, how secure they are. How shall we know that we are thine? Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That's the seal. Having this seal, God and ours together, then what a church and what a power. We'd be able to say, away with the spirits of fear and welcome to the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that we can come to Thee in our Saviour's name and worship and praise Thee. And thank Thee for Thy goodness, O Lord, and Thy mercy toward us, and ask Thee to help us to stand as a congregation. Give us strength, O Lord, to help one another to stand. Sometimes one is strong and another weak. Then the order is reversed. Let us help one another, O Lord, and then altogether let us lean upon Thee. O Father, when we think of the time of King David and the group, that despairing little group of people that tried to help him, the weak and the maimed, were his army, and yet Thou didst make him king. And Thou hast called, O Lord, the frail and the helpless to Thyself, and made us Thine, then make us strong for this day that we live in, for this new year that we stand upon its threshold, that having done all, that we shall be able to say that we have stood. Hear us, O Lord, for Thy name's sake. Amen.